As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
That's the choir of St. Thomas, Fifth Avenue, with the first half of Psalm 47 on this Ascension Day. That psalm is going to be read, probably has been today, read all over the world by Christians. It is the psalm of the great festival, the Ascension, one that often doesn't get the kind of play that it really deserves. What does it mean that Christ ascended into heaven? Is it just a coincidence that this Old Testament psalm sounds a lot like the way that the Bible treats the event of Jesus' ascension into heaven, both in the accounts of the ascension and elsewhere where it's described, places that you might not realize are actually describing Christ's ascension into heaven? Joining us to continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament and talk about Psalm 47, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
This is going to be read all over the place at evening services, perhaps already today during many, by those who are celebrating the ascension of Jesus. And I think a lot of people might say, well, you know, it's really a fitting psalm. It's a great coincidence that this psalm sounds like the ascension of Christ into heaven. Is it just a coincidence?
Yeah. When you look through the Scripture, of course, the author is God himself. The Holy Spirit gives to us what we need to know about salvation and reveals to us the mystery of the Holy Incarnation. And so what the Holy Spirit gives to us in the written word is not a coincidence. It's always there to reveal to us Christ. And so when you look at this passage itself, it says, God has gone up with a shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. And so the Old Testament saints would proclaim this, they would sing this, and they would rejoice in this promise that Yahweh has gone up, God has gone up. So where has God gone up? Where has he ascended? I mean, this Hebrew word, Allah, means to ascend, to go up. So where is it that God has ascended up? And where is it that God is the king over all the nations, so that all the Gentiles are now under the reign of Yahweh? So when we look at this passage, we look at this promise of Christ, who is the coming king, the one that we have promised way back in the book of Genesis, that the devil is the one who has come into this creation, into this world, and brought it into his delusion. And so he rules over this world in his dominion of darkness. And so ever since the book of Genesis, you have a promise that Yahweh will reign over the nations and the devil will no longer be able to deceive those who have been cast into this delusion of the devil.
So let's jump to the ascension, and then we'll come back to the 47th Psalm again and walk through it verse by verse. At the ascension, what is happening? I mean, the most obvious question is Jesus leaving?
Right, yeah. Has Jesus left the building? No, Jesus has not left the building. He promises the apostles that he will be with them always, that he will continue to be with them. And so how is he going to continue to be with them? Well, he continues to be with them as he ascends. And so the ascension isn't Christ leaving us and leaving us behind, and now we're on our own. Instead, he assures them that he will continue to be the reigning king who's in control of all creation, the one who will bring about everything for the good of the church, the one who will ascend to the right hand of the Father to be the mediator between the Creator and fallen creation. So he continues to promise the church that in the ascension he is with the church, pouring out the Holy Spirit, continuing to give the church gifts, and continuing to be at work in the church. And that's how the book of Acts begins, with the ascension and the sending out of these apostles from Jerusalem to all nations, so that the Gentiles themselves would be converted and brought out of the darkness and dominion of the devil into his light. And so the whole book of Acts is where Jesus continues to act and continues to work to bring about salvation for the Gentiles.
The Old Testament context of Psalm 47 would have been something like the, or at least if not an actual marking the occasion, remembering the entrance of the Ark of the Covenant, wherein God bestowed his presence into the temple. Talk about that presence of God in the Old Testament.
Well, what you have is you have a very similar language, that God has gone up with a shout, that Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet, that this parallels the same language that took place when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up by David to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Because remember, before David was king, the Ark of the Covenant was not there in Jerusalem. The Ark, if you even remember before Saul was king, you had this whole issue with Hophni and Phinehas, and they lose the Ark to the Philistines, they gain it back. But it's kind of just set off to the side, and you have Saul who uses it every once in a while. But the key is, when David is anointed the king, what he will do is he will take Jerusalem to be the capital city where his kingdom will go. And that's exactly where the Ark will be placed, the promised place where God's name will dwell. And so throughout the Old Testament, when you have the Ark of the Covenant, this Ark is the location. It's the visible, tangible place where God promises to be present for the benefit of his people. And so that Ark of the Covenant itself always points towards the reality of the Holy Incarnation, where God will be God with us, the one who comes to dwell in our midst, taking upon flesh and blood, assuming the human nature. And so you have this parallel, like in 2 Samuel 6, that when David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant, they did this with shouting and with sounds of the horn, the shofar. And so they're blowing this horn. You get the same kind of a passage in 1 Chronicles 15, which reiterates the same thing, so that all Israel, when they brought up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, they did it with shouting, to the sound of a horn, to trumpets, to cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. So that you have this Ark of the Covenant going to Jerusalem. David's throne will be in Jerusalem, and it will be from Jerusalem that the kingdom will come, because the incarnate Christ will be crucified in Jerusalem. He will send out the apostles from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth to usher in his kingdom.
Okay, there is one of these accounts of the ascension from heaven's perspective. I think that's how Dr. Lewis Brighton talks about the opening chapters of the vision that is in the book of Revelation. When John starts the vision proper of the heavenly throne room, I think Dr. Brighton notes that he's watching Christ's ascension from heaven's vantage point. But the ark is also there, isn't it?
Yeah, it is interesting. Again, in the Old Testament, the Ark was this tangible, visible, physical place wherever that ark was present, you knew that Yahweh was enthroned upon the wings of the cherubim on the ark. And so this ark was always a foretaste of the holy incarnation, that God would be visibly, tangibly in the midst of his people. The invisible God would be made visible in the incarnation. And so when you look at the book of Revelation, you see this book as a record of the ascension of Christ. It's not a map of these last days and how everything will fall into a special timeline that you have on the radio or TV, but instead it is just for us this vision of the ascension, the coronation of the king. And so you have things like in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, where you have the angels blowing the trumpets and the loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so again, this is what's taking place in Psalm 47, that it's Yahweh has gone up. He has ascended, and he is now a great king over all the earth, that he reigns. And so you see this in the ascension of Christ. And of course, in Revelation chapter 11, it also notes that that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. You know, everybody wants to find it out. Maybe it's in Ethiopia, as the TV shows will tell you. But we know exactly where it is. In the book of Revelation, it says, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. And there was flashing of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and earthquake. And so this all has to do with the incarnate Christ, the one who has descended to us, took upon the human flesh, has now ascended back to the holy temple.
The first verse, let's get into that with about a minute or so before we take a break. The first verse of Psalm 47, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Why such joy?
Well, it's this joy of victory. It is this inclusion of the Gentiles. So clap your hands, all you peoples, because our God reigns over all the earth. And so it is the conversion of the Gentiles. So that as Jesus ascends into heaven, he sends out the apostles to all nations, so that repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all nations. And so it's this triumph, it is this victory, this cheering that the devil and his dominion of darkness and his delusion is now over. He no longer will deceive the nations.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, an ongoing weekly series with him. Today we're in Psalm 47, appropriate for the day. Today is Ascension Day, and that's where we're at. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. book of the month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, the Issues Etc. book of the month for May. 1-800-325-3040.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
That's the choir of St. Thomas Fifth Avenue with the latter half of Psalm 47, the subject of our conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find a link to that under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, the emphasis here is not only on all peoples, as you mentioned before, Jews and Gentiles, but he is called in verse 2, I believe, a great king over all the earth. What's that about?
Well, again, he is the king. He's the king of kings. He's the one who will reign over all. And so when you look through the Old Testament, you have the promise of this coming eternal kingdom of God. And in a book like Malachi chapter 1, you even have the same kind of language. I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Or you even have this like in Zechariah chapter 14, that Yahweh will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. And so you have this whole understanding that God's reign will come, not just to the people of Israel, but God's reign will be expanded from the east to the west throughout the entire world. And so you have this understanding that Christ is the one who is crucified in Jerusalem. He's rejected as the king of the Jews, but yet he is the king of kings. And so in the book of Revelation, again, which is a record of this ascension, you have this where here the Lamb is the king of kings. And so he's the one that will subdue all people, all the nations under our feet, as Psalm 47 says.
Now, the subduction, is that the subduing, this is a very important thing. This is how the Bible talks about Jesus' ascension. He shall reign until God has made all of his enemies his footstool. But it's also, you say, under the apostles' feet as well. What was that about?
Yeah, so again, when you look in the Old Testament, you have the promise of God's kingdom. But all these pagan kingdoms of the earth are always trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so what happens when the Lord sends out the apostles, you'll even have some of these pagan kings and princes and rulers converted to the faith. And so you'll have this subduing of these pagan kingdoms that are trying to stop God's kingdom from coming. And again, their plans and their purposes are busted and hindered by God, and he converts them. So he takes the Gentiles and he brings them into his kingdom. So they are subdued. So this is this conversion of the Gentiles who were previously fighting against the coming kingdom are now subjects of the King of Kings. And so all the nations are put under the feet of the apostles. As the apostles are sent out, and they are sent out, of course, when Jesus is resurrected, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And you have this in Acts chapter 1, where they're to go to the ends of the earth. And so the apostles are to go out, and you have this proclamation of good news that comes by their feet. And so there's this connection between the feet of the apostles, the nations will be subdued under their feet, and, of course, like in Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so this feet of the apostles are beautiful as they go out and they proclaim, your God reigns. And they start in Jerusalem. And Isaiah talks about this in chapter 40. Again, the same idea. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, and proclaim what in Jerusalem? Behold your God. And so they're proclaiming that your God's reigning is now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. And the apostles go out, and their feet bring this message. And so they subdue the nations under their feet as they are converted into this kingdom. I mean, you have this whole idea also, again, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, that let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. And so this is the message of the ascension, that when Christ the King ascends into heaven, he is King of kings, and his reign, his kingdom, is now brought to all nations.
Now, this is, when we think of subduing, we think of kind of usurping, overthrowing. It has to be something that involves some kind of oppression. That's not the picture here, is it?
Yeah, and that's why the word subjection is actually better than submission. You know, when we think of submission, we think of professional wrestling. You put somebody into a submission hold. You know, you hold him and you hurt him until he says uncle. But this idea of subjection is God makes them subjects of his kingdom. And so you have this whole theme throughout the scripture of being brought out, being rescued from the dominion of darkness, and being placed in the kingdom of his son. And so this is the whole idea that they are now being taken and released from captivity to the devil, and now they are subjects to the King of Kings. And so this subjection has to do with their conversion. Before, they were in animosity with God. They did not believe. They're fighting against God. But now even their own sinful thoughts and heart and mind has been subjected to God. It's been converted to be a servant, to be one who is now a subject.
Does that finally tell us, inform us, teach us how we ought to take this message and this word that we find in Psalm 47, Yahweh reigns?
That this is good news, that God reigns, that Yahweh reigns, in again, in opposition to the devil's reign. Because throughout Scripture, you have the devil who has deceived people and who has led us into captivity, into a spiritual darkness. And so this whole promise of the ascension, this whole victory that we have where we shout and we rejoice, is that Christ has conquered and overcome the devil. He has defeated him, and he's the one who now releases the captives. He's the one who opens up the floodgates and lets everybody flood out of that dominion of darkness into his kingdom. And so in the book of Revelation, when it talks about now your reign is forever, again, in Revelation, you have this whole, the trumpets, the loud voices in heaven saying that the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, so that in his humanity, according to his human nature, he is King of Kings. And so we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. And so we have this whole understanding of God's throne, that God gives the throne of David to Christ, our Lord, and from this throne he subdues the nations, and then you have the ascension where you have the Lamb who sits on the same throne with the Father, so that the princes of all the people are now gathered as the people of the God of Abraham are gathered. And so the blessing that was given to Abraham is now given to all the nations. So that just as the children of Abraham are justified by faith, now the Gentiles too are justified by faith as this gospel is preached throughout the world. And so you have this whole overturning of things. All creation is now being reconciled to the Father through this work of Christ, who continues to be King now. And so the irony in all of this is we don't wait for some future earthly kingdom, and we don't look at these passages as proof texts for the rapture. Instead, we look at these passages as wonderful words of comfort and of triumph now, that we're not waiting for Christ to reign. He currently reigns. He's currently King over all nations, over all creation. So this is good news. This is great news for us who believe and trust in these promises.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you.
Well, it's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Bill Swirla about children and divorce, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Up next on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking with Dr. Norman Nagel about the ascension of Christ. We'll study the ascension hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels, with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll discuss an apparent contradiction in the Bible having to do with the ascension on this Ascension Day, the location of the ascension. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. That's next, right after the broadcast of Issues Etc., and you can listen at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. More Ascension programming at issuesetc.org right after this. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done. And holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.